It is an extreme pleasure that I get to introduce Greg Osimakopoulos. He is an incredible man. He has been serving the Lord for over 30 years. He has led congregations in Illinois, California, and Washington. He is an accomplished writer, has written numerous books, got a new one coming out in October. So we'd love to hear about that sometime. If you'd like to talk to him afterwards, he would be glad to talk to you about that. Greg has been married to his wife Wendy for since 1982 and have three wonderful children, and lives in Mercer Island, where he has recently been the senior pastor at Mercer Island Covenant Church. So in Andrew's absence, Greg has graciously offered to come over and talk to us today, and we just appreciate that. Greg, come on out. Father God, we just lift Greg up to you today. We ask that the words that he says and the words that he speaks to us as a congregation, they flow freely from you, Father. And we just lift him up to you in our prayers. For it's in the heavenly name of Father, God, that we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Dave. Got to get set up here. Pardon me just for a second. And the most important thing. My name is Greg, and I'm an addict. I'm addicted to watching the Olympics. And you... You may be in recovery with me, and that's good, because this has been a fun Olympics to be focused on and watching our team excel. And, you know, the Brits haven't won all that many medals, but I did get a blurb on my iPhone while in church this morning that Andy Murray did win in Wimbledon, and where they played the gold medal match against Federer. So at least they have something to cheer about this morning. Friends of mine went to Wimbledon a year ago, and they told me upon coming home that there was a church right near the stadium where Wimbledon is played, and it's so appropriate. On the reader board outside the church, it had what we just sang. Better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. So it's a little warm here. I'm going to take this off, but I do want to... make reference to the Olympics during my message this morning, so at least we're in the spirit of things. To begin, though, let's read from Psalm 1, which is the beginning of a summer in the Psalms that Andrew's going to be taking you through the next several weeks. Reading from the book that Jesus read from and sang from, and it's so appropriate that let's begin where it all begins in Psalm number 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by the Columbia River, which yields its fruit in its season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. No, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but say it with me, the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Lord, it's my prayer that in these moments that we share together around your word, that the impact of these ancient words would find residence and application in our lives. Blow off the dust of this old psalm, that it would become for us fresh, alive, and meaningful, and that each one of us would leave here this morning knowing what it is, one simple thing you would have us to do. to be drawn closer to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Watching the Olympics the last week has caused me to think back on some wonderful memories of being at the Munich Olympics 40 years ago in 1972. Not as an athlete. You probably can guess by looking at me that that wouldn't be why I was there. I was there to do evangelism, witnessing on the streets. Here I am with Doug Rose. I was a 20-year-old student at Seattle Pacific, and I went with Doug and about 40 other students from Bethesda Church here in the Valley, and we went over to sing and to share. And Doug, his dad was Reuben Rose, who was sheriff of Chelan County for a number of years, and his mom, Molly, was our favorite family's favorite waitress at the Chieftain Restaurant back in the days when that place served great meals in town. But that was a wonderful summer. I can't believe it's been that many years ago. Doug and I traveled with the Bethesda Singers, and we went to Munich, not anywhere having anticipated. Nobody could have. The tragedy that would mark those summer games. 9 Israeli athletes and coaches were killed by a sniper. And there we were, trying to bring God's grace and love and a sense of meaning into what was going on there. A book came out about a year later, written about Youth with a Mission and our group's ministry there and some of the aftermath of the tragedy, called To Munich with Love. And Brother Andrew, who the original God Smuggler, wrote the introduction to that book. Here's the picture of the choir, many of them. I'm there on the top row with my mouth hanging open. Next to me is a guy that grew up here who really the Lord used in marvelous ways. His name was Doug Murin. Maybe you know that name. I went to high school with Doug, knew him before Jesus entered his life. He went to Seattle Pacific, had a call on his life to ministry, was the pastor of Eastside Foursquare for many years. Currently, he pastors in Boise. But the girl in the bottom right-hand corner, that's Susie Ayers. Susie's dad, Hal, lives with my mom over at Columbia Heights. Well, not with my mom, but in the same facility. And Sue's sister, Sandy, is married to Bud Boswell, and they have Boswell's Furniture Store out in Monitor in the facility that once was Bethesda Christian Center. 40 years ago. Our worship style has changed. The way we approach Sunday mornings is a bit more casual. But I remember at being part of that group, going to the Munich Olympics, singing in parks, and what we sang were songs we don't sing much in church anymore. I remember this song, and Jesus said, come to the water, stand by my side. I know you are thirsty, you won't be denied. Or this one, just to think of the cross moves me now. The nails in his hands, his bleeding brow. To think of the cross moves me now. It should have been me. It was at the height of the Jesus People movement, back when Jesus freaks were everywhere. And Jesus people and bumper stickers. And there was just a wonderful sense of the presence of God in the valley here as young people came out of the drug culture and the gangs of the school found Christ. And the House of Mercy was populated with young people who hadn't been able to get along with their moms and dads and were discovering a relationship with the Heavenly Father. It was awesome. It's also the beginning of the contemporary Christian music movement. Much of what we sang in church, though, it was so simple and it was so cool. Back before we had multiple translations of the Bible, like the Message or the NIV or the New Living Translation, we just had the King James Bible, and that became our songbook. We sang right out of the Bible. You remember some of that? Some of you do. We'd turn to Song of Solomon and sing something like this. He brought me to his banqueting table. His banner over me is love. Or Isaiah 55:1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Mostly, though, we sang out of the Psalms. Great is the Lord, Psalm 48, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Or Psalm 63, thy loving kindness is better than life. I love Psalm 92. We sang these words to the tune of If I Were a Rich Man. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to his name, to show forth his loving kindness in the morning and his faithfulness at night. Got to tell you, when you could sing to tunes that you knew, it was really easy to memorize scripture, and I miss those days. We even sang as a group from the psalm that we're considering today, Psalm number 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. I miss those days. So when Andrew asked if I would preach the first message in the series on the Psalms and said, could it be Psalm 1? I said, okay, I like that psalm. It brings back all these memories. And as I watched the Olympics on TV this past week, I remembered singing with those group of kids in a place long ago and far away, truth from God's Word that remains applicable to our lives. The very first psalm is a most appropriate psalm for Columbia Grove Covenant Church. In fact, if you had a church verse, I would suggest that it would be Psalm 1. Why? Well, the essence of the psalm talks about being a tree that is planted by a river that produces, that is fruitful, that is rooted in the grace of God and is full of life. Isn't that your church? I got to believe that it is. Every time I have a chance to come and either worship with y'all, get that, Mackenzie, or come and speak, I feel like I've come home. I grew up in Wenatchee, but Columbia Grove's only been around for 8 years, and I left in 1970 when I went away to college and never have really lived here. But I feel like I've come home every time I come and am with you on Sunday morning. Jesus was impacted by his knowledge of the Psalms. I said earlier that this is the hymn book of God's people, and it was what he read and what he sang from as a little kid as he grew up in the dusty streets of Nazareth, where his dad was a carpenter and his mom was a stay-at-home mom, helping to raise him such that he would fulfill his purpose as the Son of God. When Jesus preached that famous sermon on the mountainside there by the Sea of Galilee, we call it the Sermon on the Mount or the Sermon on the Mountain, but the very beginning, the introduction of that sermon were the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the merciful. Doesn't that sound a whole lot like, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly? I believe that's where Jesus got it from. So impacted by Psalms that the Psalms and the words of the Psalm kept leaking out in various things he said at very transitional places in his life. I think Jesus was no doubt thinking of Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, when in John 10 he called himself the good shepherd who cares for his sheep. That metaphor he'd learned as a kid, and now he applied it to himself. I think that on that Sunday, that Palm Sunday, when on a burro he entered the gates of Jerusalem, and the people began to sing and to chant and to lay down their garments as a way of showing reverence and respect, calling out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus said, that's Psalm 118, because he knew that psalm, and that's exactly where those words came from. On the night before he died, there in the upper room, after celebrating the Last Supper and washing his disciples' feet, Scripture tells us that Jesus and his friends sang a hymn before they went out into the night. They sang a hymn? What hymn did they sing? It was one of the Psalms, because that's where the hymns were found. Yes, Jesus knew the psalm backwards and forwards. In fact, that next day, on that solitary cross, as he hung dying for our sins, feeling abandoned by God, the words of Psalm 22 came to Jesus' mind and heart, and he uttered from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Mostly, though, we see Jesus' familiarity with Psalm 1 in the way that he lived his life, because he is the ultimate representation of one who is rooted in the river of righteousness, whose life was fruitful and did not wither. He proves for us that living the truth of Psalm 1 really is possible. It's a psalm that celebrates the importance of delighting in God's Word, meditating on it regularly, and allowing the truths of Scripture to guide our choices. We see that in the way Jesus lived, don't we? Regularly, routinely, he got away by himself. Often, Scripture says it was before the break of day, in a quiet, alone place, where he had time to commune with his Father. Now, not everybody can experience a sense of God's presence before they've had their first cup of coffee. And some of you don't really do well early in the morning, and your best time is at lunch when you can get away from the office or your demands of the day. So for some of you, it's near the end of the day, after everybody's been put down for the night and you finally have a little bit of quiet yourself. Whatever works for you, the principle that Jesus laid for us that we see in Psalm 1 is that we need that. Time to get alone with God and to hear his heart and to share our burdens with him. Jesus' knowledge of Scripture and especially the Psalms was so much a part of who he was that it became second nature for him when given a testing situation to be able to respond using the words of Scripture. We see that especially when he was tempted in the wilderness by Satan. Today we're going to have 102 degrees. Well, in the wilderness, the Judean desert where Jesus was for 40 days and 40 nights, it was like this every day. And it didn't cool down all that much at night. And there without food, without water, very vulnerable, weak, as Satan came to test him, and it had to have been tempting for Jesus to look at those stones that look like loaves of bread, one that we will break here in just a few moments as we celebrate his supper, and not to have turned them into bread, because he could have. But he knew that that would have been disobeying God's will for his life. And so, because he was rooted near the river of righteousness, he was able to bear the fruit of obedience. And he resisted. But he quoted Scripture as he stood up to Satan. When I think of Jesus in the wilderness, in that hot, barren place, being tempted to do what he shouldn't, I'm reminded of the fact that Psalm 1 has a companion passage also in the Old Testament. It's found in Jeremiah chapter 17. As I read these words from the prophet Jeremiah, see if they don't sound a whole lot like what was written in Psalm 1. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. They are like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees aren't bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. No, Their leaves stay green, and they never stop producing fruit. That's a paraphrase of Psalm 1. And that's the experience that was Jesus as he modeled for us how to take this and run with it. The first psalm sets the stage not only for the subsequent series that will be preached on Sunday mornings from the book of Psalms in the weeks to come, but it really sets the stage for all 149 other psalms that are found in the Bible. It articulates what is found throughout, that there is wisdom in honoring God's word. And when we take our cues from the Father, our lives become fruitful rather than dead and barren. As Mackenzie pointed out with the kids earlier this morning, it really does matter where you get your input, who you take your cues from, whether it has to do with saying y'all or using a flare pin or making positive choices like being with God's people on a regular basis on Sunday morning where your faith is encouraged. When we take our cues from people whose values or beliefs are inconsistent with God's word, the result is not the picture that you see on the screen. It's this. Not the tree bearing fruit by the river. It's the blown chaff, dry, lifeless, disconnected from that which grows. We live in a time in our culture when we are a chaff-driven society. We've got to be cautious. There's a warning sign that is flashing. As our culture would attempt to redefine what it means to have a relationship with God, what it takes to spend eternity with God, I grew up believing a Bible that said that Jesus was the only way to God. For Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Even in some mainline churches today in America, that truth is not being preached. We live in a society that is attempting to redefine marriage. Be cautious. When we stop taking God's word seriously, we begin down the slippery slope of leaving a fruited tree and becoming a windblown chaff. I'm wondering if you saw within the reading of the psalm this morning the progression that takes place when we are tempted away from life and drawn towards death. It starts by walking, and it goes to standing, and it ends up in someone sitting. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. When we remember back in the days of high school when you would walk with your friends and some of them were good influences and some of them were not, and when you walked with those who were not such a good influence on your life, you began to be influenced by what they thought was important, pleasurable, and after walking with them and not changing your mind and becoming aware that I'm not really doing this, you stand with them. And you take a stand which is different than where your parents taught you to stand. And having walked with a group of people and slowed and stand with them, you began to do things that you knew were displeasing not only to your mom and dad, but to your heavenly Father. Before too long, unless you change your ways, you begin to sit. And you put the full weight of your belief structure on where you have been standing, and having stood long enough, you feel confident to take a seat. And where you are seated defines who you are. And the message is, be careful with whom you walk, because those are the ones with whom you will soon stand, and before long, you will be seated with them wherever they are. There are some, and we need not make fun of recovery groups or 12-step programs, and I hope if in my introduction this morning I did not offend anybody, because there is redemption in those kinds of movement But that illustrates, if you've ever been part of a recovery group, you know that it began by walking with the wrong crowd and finding yourself eventually seated in a place of addiction and bondage. We can relate to this progression of temptation by looking at what James writes in chapter 1, verse 13. And remember, he says, when you are being tempted, temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. He says, don't think that God is tempting you. You are tempted by your own desires. And desires give birth to sin. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. The chaff which the wind drives away. There is a progression. Walking, standing, sitting, temptation, sin, death. In the progression, there is the opportunity, praise God, to change your mind. The Bible calls it repentance, and turn around and start over again. And that's what Jesus makes possible. When we walk with the wrong crowd, it isn't long before we stop and quit moving forward. The stand we take is the wrong one, and then before too long we are putting full weight in the values and convictions of the crowd. And when we've sat down, we have made a settled choice. It all begins with who you're walking with. Can I ask you this morning, how's your walk with the Lord? Because if you're walking with Him, you're not going to be as inclined to walk with the wrong crowd. Here's another passage of Scripture that is so familiar to us that I think Jesus was thinking of Psalm 1 when He spoke this truth, John 15, about the vine dresser and the vine. And if you abide in me and my words abide in you, if you remain connected to the vine, you will be fruitful. It's the nature of a vine to produce fruit. That's what's normal and natural. All things being equal, all things being good, well watered, well pruned, you produce. So all we need to do is to make sure on a day-to-day basis, one day at a time, we walk with the Lord and remain connected. Oh, what blessed sweet communion. Before we end this morning, I want to share a few visuals that I've collected this past week. Because the word blessed is the man. Blessed means happy. It meant that in Psalm 1. It meant that in Matthew chapter 5. When Jesus said in the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, He meant happy. Here's a happy person. Michael Phelps has reason to smile. 22 Olympic medals, the most decorated Olympic athlete in history. Now, Ryan Lochte didn't quite get as many as he'd hoped, but he has reason to smile too. So is this little gal. Gabby Douglas, she's smiling because she won the gold and the all-around, but you know what? She's smiling because this 16-year-old knows Jesus Christ and is not ashamed to publicly attest her faith in her Lord. I love her smile. Here's another smile. I don't think the Queen actually competed in any of the events, but she has reason to smile because London did itself proud in the way they hosted the games this year. And there's a lot going on over in that wonderful city that is the result of her leadership and influence. These smiles suggest a blessed person, a happy person, someone who is truly joyful. But ultimately, you know as well as I do that it's not a gold medal or a silver medal or even a bronze medal that results in a life of joy. It's a relationship with the living God. True joy comes from completing the marathon of faith. And that's a lifetime of legging it out one day at a time. Anticipating the finish line when to the applause of heaven's grandstand, we will hear from Jesus Himself. Well done, good and faithful servant. The other thing those smiles of Michael Phelps and Ryan and Gabby helped me to remember is that a truly joyful life also comes with a life of discipline. They didn't get there just by deciding one day they were going to compete in an Olympic event. It was hours a day, year after year of preparing. And if that's what it takes for them to wear a smile, we need not shy away from a disciplined life in God's word, in prayer, in worship. Sometimes saying no to what we'd like to do in order to anticipate the joy that comes with what it takes to be fully rooted in the living God. A couple more pictures. I took this one in the Wenatchee Cemetery. Can you see it? It's a gravestone, and it says that wisdom has died. Wisdom has died in our culture, if you were to read what most people say. Fortunately, you're in the beginning of a series on the book of Psalms, which is one of the wisdom books in the Old Testament. Did you know that? Psalms, Job, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, these are the wisdom literature. Wisdom has not died. And we need to look into this book meaningfully to find out how we can wise up and live. One final picture. Doesn't show up as well as I'd hoped it would, but this is an empty chair. My brother knows this chair. My mom knows this chair. It's from the family room of the home in which my brother and I had the privilege of growing up, where our dad, every morning at the start of the day, would sit with his cup of coffee, an open Bible, a pen in his hand, spending an hour with his Father, his Heavenly Father, and modeling for my brother Mark and me what it takes to live out the truth of Psalm 1, to read God's Word, to meditate on His Word, to internalize it day after day, so that in time the truth of God's Word becomes second nature and guides our choices. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for a simple passage of Scripture that is so memorable it can be sung to a tune. But lest it simply be a worship song, may the words of Psalm 1 find their way into what makes us who we are. Reminding us who we walk with matters. That we might find a chair that is like my dad's chair, one that we want to sit in because it represents a settled life that is defined by daily time with you. Thank you for this wonderful congregation, for the snapshots of grace that are represented here, for people who are in process on the journey of faith. I pray, Lord, somehow that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts have been acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our Redeemer, in whose name we pray. Amen.